You know, that song that we just sang is a song that every denomination in the world of Christian denominations would sing with joy. Problem is that they don't really do what that song implied. They don't pray and sing to the Lord to teach them, and then they do what He taught. They have a tendency to be different from what the Scriptures, how the Scriptures define God's people should be. And they do that simply because there are men among them who are evil men, and evil, corrupt men who take the Word of God and turn it into something that it is not, teaching it as doctrine. Jesus talked about that in Matthew chapter 15, verse 8 and 9. He talks of men who honor Him with their lips, come near them, and from their hearts. He says they worship Him in vain, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. And so we live in a world that's proliferated with those kinds of things. But we really want to focus on ourselves, and I think that's really important. The theme that we've had, fight the good fight, really applies to every Christian. We have to be molded by God. We have to fight the fight that God has called us to fight. We have to be soldiers of Christ. And we need to be fearless about that fight. And we want to talk a little bit tonight about some of the things that we need to be fearless about. One way of accomplishing fighting the good fight as a church is to realize that we are different. We're a light in a very dark world. And there are a lot of things that make us different, which aggravate this dark world. If you go over to the book of John chapter 1 with me for just a moment. And in the book of John chapter 1, we read that in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And when we look at those words, that the light did not comprehend it, it really means that the light didn't overcome, or the darkness rather, didn't overcome the light. Let me read that one more time, verse 5. And the light shines in the darkness. The darkness, of course, is this world and all the evilness of it. And the light, of course, is Jesus Christ. And He shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. The darkness could not overcome the light. And so we need to realize we are a special people. A verse that we've heard many, many, many times, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That's what makes us different from the rest of the world of Christianity, this pseudo-Christianity. It makes us different because we indeed are in line with the light. We're not darkness trying to overcome the light. We are the light trying to overcome the darkness. And so He uses those wonderful words about the church, about every Christian that is faithful. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. And so when we think about the differences, just a few tonight, there are actually many differences, but we want to focus on just a few. First of all, the Lord's people have always been God's special people. Now, in the Old Testament, we read words like from Exodus, if you indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all peoples. And you can read very similar language from God concerning the people Israel in Deuteronomy 7, 6, 14, 2, 26, 26, and 26, 18. Very similar language. But in the New Testament, we read Jesus, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people zealous for good works. Again, the New Testament says that we, the church, God's, are the chosen of God, and we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We're God's own special people. And of course, you know, to repeat that, his own special people. And that makes us different. Because what makes us special is believing this. What makes us special is believing that there is a law. Even today, there is a law. Now, I can guarantee you that if you go out and try to talk with people that are of another denomination, and you start to explain how we must, quote, do certain things according to the commandments of Jesus and the apostles, you're going to get a pretty pushback, pretty hard pushback. And the reason is they don't believe there is anything that you can do ever to satisfy God, to be somebody that is special to God. But we were made for good works, it tells us in Ephesians 1 and chapter verse 10. And not only that, those we are a people who understand that there is still a law, and it's not the old law. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 21, we read those words, "For if I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law." Now, focus your mind on that. They're under the law. Under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. Verse 21, to those who are without a law, as without a law. And then he says this. He says this parenthetical phrase, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without a law. And the vast majority of the denominations still think that the Jews are God's special people, that God is going to come back one day, set up a physical kingdom on the earth, sit on David's throne in Jerusalem, and that he's going to rule the earth through the Jews. The Jews are going to be right up here above everybody else in the world, and there are people who still believe that. And some even incorporate some of the old law into their teaching. And when we look at this text, we got to realize that the law is being used in two different contexts. Number one, and first off, the law of Moses, the Old Testament, is being mentioned here. And as we look at that in verse 21, we see a parenthetical phrase where Paul contrasts the two. He's talking about not being without a law toward God. That's the Old Testament. It's not that I'm without the law, but I'm under the law of Christ. Verse 20 talks exclusively about the old law. And verse 21 takes us away from that. And so it's important. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14, if you look there in your Bibles, we now have a great high priest. That's Jesus, and he's passed through the heavens. That's Jesus, the Son of God. And so having a new high priest means that we have a new law. In Hebrews chapter 9 at verse 16, we see that coming into effect. The writer says, where there is a testament, there must be the death of the testator. Jesus brought us a new testament when he died on the cross. So we have a new law. We have a new high priest. We have a new priesthood. You are a royal nation, a holy priesthood. Think about that. And so the law of Christ covers many attributes in faith. Sacrifice. There's one sacrifice, not many, like the old law. Love that will last into eternity. Grace, mercy, truth, righteousness, obedience, salvation through the law of Christ. When we talk about the law of Christ, we're talking about the words in the New Testament that are written and recorded for us. And so we're not just talking about love, grace, mercy, truth, righteousness. We're talking about how the New Testament guides us through that law to be faithful Christians, to obey the law of Christ, to obey the teachings and the commands of Christ. We always have to remember Luke 6:46 and Jesus saying, "Why do you call me Lord and you do not the things that I say?" And so we have a law. We have a new high, great high priest, and we have a new testament that he died to bring into effect. John makes the distinction also in John chapter 1 and verse 17, the difference between works and grace. For the law was given through Moses. That's the law that required works and works and works, different than the works of grace or the works of faith. But that old law was contrasted here by John, who said, "But grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Freedom from sin of the law. Romans chapter 6 and verse 18. We have freedom from the sin, but not freedom to do what those ungodly men do in this world. The men that like Jude, the men that Jude spoke about. You look at Jude verse 4, and he talks about these ungodly men who turn the grace of God into lewdness, and they deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have freedom to do that. If Jesus said you must believe and be baptized, then that's what we teach. That's the law of Christ. If Jesus says go out into all the nations and make disciples of men, that's what we need to do. That's the law of Christ. If Jesus says love one another, we do that. It's the law of Christ. If he says care for one another, we do that. That's the law of Christ. If we read from the Apostle Paul, who said, "If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge the things that I write to you are the commandments of God." And the Apostle Paul commands us. And everything that he commands is part of the law of Christ. All the New Testament is the law of Christ. And so, we can't be like those lewd, rude, false teachers in Jude. The law of Christ means that, you know, number one, bearing one another's burdens, Galatians 6:2. James chapter 1 verse 25, the law of Christ tells us that if we look into the law of liberty, and we must continue in it. We must not be forgetful hearers, but doers of the word. We have to be doers of the word. And that's how we are blessed by God. That is, doers of the perfect law of liberty, which are contained on the pages of the New Testament. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9, Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9, having been perfected, what did he do? He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Again, we understand as Christians there are things we must obey. If I want to be saved, I read that Jesus says I need to hear and be taught. If I want to be saved, Jesus says I must believe that he is the Christ. If I'm going to be saved, I read the words of the New Testament that are very clear. Jesus tells me that I'm a sinner and that I must repent of my sin. If I'm a believer, then I'm going to obey the law of Christ and I'm going to confess Jesus before men with a pure heart. And I'm going to be baptized, washed, having my sins washed away, immersed in that water, coming up out of that water as Paul describes it in Romans chapter 6 verses 3 and 4, a new creation. And so that's going to happen if I'm a believer. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. The joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of God. He did all that just so that we could use the name Jesus any old way we want. That's not what he died for. He died and he left us a guide through the Holy Spirit that directs us in all our steps, in all our ways, that teaches us how to worship, teaches us how to love, teaches us how to reach other people. It's the Word of God. And you can't forget Matthew 28:18 that tells us that all authority in heaven and earth is given to Jesus, who commanded the disciples to go out into all the world, making disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then he said, teaching them to observe all things that I have taught you, and lo, I will be with you always till the end. So we believe there is a law. And that's really important. The Lord's people also accept that the Bible is from God. In many of the denominations that I've talked to people who, they'll tell me that, well, you know, I appreciate the Bible, but that's not the end. There is more. They don't accept the fact that this is the holy inspired Word of God and the whole finished Word of God. 2 Peter 1 and 21, Peter makes it pretty clear. Prophecy never came by the will of men, but holy men of God spoke as the Holy Spirit moved them. They were moved by the Holy Spirit. That's how they spoke. We understand that. We know that the Word of God is inspired. All Scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16, it's breathed out, written by the breath of God. And it's good for doctrine, reproof, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We believe that the Bible is from God, that it's breathed out by God, inspired by God. We also believe that the law never changes. Never changes. And that's something that most denominations don't believe. That's what makes us different and distinct from the other churches that are out there. We don't think the law is ever going to change. I don't believe that God spoke to me last night and told me that Brother Calvin's on the wrong road. He didn't. But if he did, I wouldn't believe it anyway. Because God doesn't speak to us that way today. The law will never change. Remember John 1:17, we already quoted it. The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Grace and truth. Truth doesn't change. The law never changes. Let's look at Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31, and through verse 34. Jeremiah 31, easy to remember. And this is prophecy now. This is important for us to understand. We know that there's not going to be any change. I just mentioned that. But the change, that there was a change from the old to the new. John said that. The old came through Moses. The new came through Jesus, grace and truth. So there was a change. And that change, as I mentioned earlier, we have now a great high priest in Jesus Christ. And we have a new law because Jesus died on the cross. But listen to this. The change was part of prophecy. Listen. Jeremiah writes here, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new, you hear that? A new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. He says, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after the days, says those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds, and I will write on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquities and their sins I will remember no more. John 6:45, again, Jesus makes it very clear, you must be taught of God. We must learn and be taught of God in order to come to Jesus. And this prophecy is telling us that there's going to be a new covenant. And there was. There is. There is. Clearly. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14, having wiped out the handwriting of the requirements that were against us, which was contrary to us, and he, that is Jesus, had taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. He took that old law, fulfilled it, it's done. And now this new covenant, which was prophesied, is going to take in its place. And of course, in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2, we realize there's a mediator, that's Jesus, and that he is the spokesman, the voice of God. Hebrews chapter 1 verses 1 and 2, they tell us that, you know, that God in various times and various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, as in these last days spoken to us through his Son, whom he has made heir of all things. Through him he also made the worlds. And so we realize and we accept that the Bible is from God. It's the holy inspired word. Every word was written by prophet through the Holy Spirit. It's all breathed out by God. And we have this understanding that it will never change. Heaven and earth will pass away, Jesus said, but my words will by no means pass away. It's never going to change. And listen in Jude 3, beloved. That's how Jude starts it. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you brethren, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Jude verse 3. And so it's not going to change, and we understand what once for all means. The Lord's people also accept that there's no modern day revelation. Like I mentioned earlier, I don't expect God's going to talk to me directly from heaven and instruct me in something that isn't already in the Bible. And all these alleged modern day prophets, the revelation, they fall under two categories. They either harmonize with the scripture, or they contradict the scripture. And we got to be careful to watch out for that. Remember, be like the Bereans. They searched the scriptures daily to see if the things they were being taught by Paul and the rest of the apostles and disciples, is it true? We need to examine the scriptures against everything that everybody teaches, and we need to make sure it's harmonizing with the truth. Look with me in 1 Corinthians. Familiar verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And beginning at verse 8. These are words that the modern day prophets, people who claim God speaks to them and they have new revelation and new things for the church. He says, love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will fail. Where there are tongues, they will cease. Where there is knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, though as a child, but I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face, now in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. Now abide faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. The tongues and the miracles and all the things that were happening in the first century, the direct revelation from God, prophetic knowledge, it's all going to be done with when that which is perfect comes. And we understand that is the Bible. We won't expound on that. I think everybody here understands that. It's the inspired word of God, the word that was written down through the Holy Spirit by the prophets, by the apostles, the men who wrote out the New Testament. And when we read something there, if it harmonizes, it's true. Well, if you tell me that you've got new prophecy, I'm reading in the Bible that prophecies fail. They will fail. If you tell me that you can speak in tongues, I'm reading in the Bible that says tongues will cease. And if you tell me that you have this new knowledge, I'm telling you that the Bible says that all that will vanish away. And so we understand that. We understand that if anything contradicts the truth, that you need to put it away from you. Paul in Galatians chapter 1 verses 6 through 9, he says, I marvel that you were so soon removed from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel, but it's not a different or another gospel, but there are some who pervert the gospel of Christ. And he says, if we or an angel from heaven were to preach any other gospel than that which we preach, let them be accursed. And so, if it's different, we understand these modern day revelationists. They're different. They say things that we can't harmonize with in the Bible. And so we need to put it away. We don't want to be accursed along with them. The Lord's people, except Christians, must abide by the law. We're under the law. Under the authorized word of God. We read that a moment ago, but remember Matthew 28 verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always till the end of the age. We understand that we must abide by that law. That was given to the apostles. The apostles wrote these things down and spoke these things to the early churches, to the early saints. Well, we must be doers of the law, James 1 and 22. We need to be doers of the law. Looking at that perfect law of liberty, be doers of the law, not hearers only. We must remember that according to authority, those things, whatever you do in word or deed, Paul wrote, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to the Father through Him. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we all understand Matthew chapter 7, 21 through 23. These people came to Jesus. They proclaimed that they were doing many mighty works in His name, casting out demons in His name, doing all these things in His name. And Jesus simply said, go away. I never knew you. You workers of iniquity. It is not those who say, Lord, Lord, that enter the kingdom of heaven, but those who, wow, do the will of my Father who is in heaven. We understand that. We must abide in the law of Christ. The Lord's people understand we will be judged by that very law. There will be judgment. 2 Corinthians 5:10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Every one, as many as receive the things, that each one may receive the things that are done in the body according to what he has done, whether it's good or bad. All of us, whether I'm a Christian or not a Christian, there's going to be a day when I need to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. It's just going to happen. In John 12 and 48, it's the word of God that we even mentioned this morning. Brother Calvin brought it up. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him in the last day. The words that I spoke will judge him in the last day. There will be a time in Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 through 46, when Jesus will part the nations. And the scripture tells us he puts the goats over here on his left and the sheep on his right. The goats represent darkness. They represent people who have not accepted the will of God. It's the people who shout and shout, Jesus, 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 Lord, 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 but they refuse to do as he commanded. And they don't do it. Jesus makes a good explanation of what's going to happen that day. It's the people who didn't clothe the naked. It's the people who didn't give water to the thirsty. It's the people who didn't visit in prison. He goes down this list, feeding the hungry. And when he says, if you didn't do it to the least of these, my brethren, that's the church. You didn't do it to me. And you go away into everlasting punishment. And he describes the people who did do all the things they were commanded to do. And he said, go into everlasting life. I think it's important to know how important it is that we'll be judged by this word in the last day. Not by our feelings, not by our conscience or our thoughts, not by what we were taught as children, not by what our teachers taught us, not by what our friends taught. We will be judged by the word of God and only the word of God. Not by this preacher, not by any member here in the church. Saved or unsaved, will be judged, will be standing at that judgment seat of Christ, and we will be judged by God through his word. Well, I'm hoping that that all made sense to you. And I hope that it helps you to be more convicted to do the right thing this very day. We have a song of invitation, song number 814, and it simply asks, are you washed in the blood? You know whether you are or not. If you've obeyed the gospel, if you have repented of your sins, if you realize you're a sinner and you're willing to repent and you accept that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, kind of hard not to believe that. And you confess him before men. And then you're baptized, you're immersed in the water, and your sins are washed away, not by the water, but by his blood. You come up out of that water, a new creation in Christ. If you have a need this night, please don't hesitate. Come forward now as we sing song number 814.
Have you been to Jesus?